Let's just pause and ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here together. We thank you for the freedom that we enjoy, and we thank you for this church and for its stand to boldly proclaim the Word of God. And we pray that you would bless our time this morning, as you have over these many years in the past, and that you would open our ears, you would open our eyes, and that your Spirit might give us understanding, and that you might encourage us to go boldly into a world that desperately needs you, and to be lights in a dark place. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness to it. And we pray that you would bless us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. It's not so much prevalent today as it was in the past. But in many churches, still today, and possibly you have noticed this if you have been in various churches, you can walk into a church, and by observing the sanctuary and the layout of the sanctuary, you can tell what the priorities of that church are. When when my girls, my kids, were in high school, we had the opportunity to take a trip to Washington, D.C. And one of the places we toured was the National Cathedral. And you, when you walk into this grand cathedral church, which is awesome, frankly, but as you walk into that sanctuary, you see this long center aisle, and you look down there, and what do you see at the very front of the church? That will tell you what is the priority of that church. When you walk into Trinity Bible Church and you look at the layout, what is the centermost thing that you see when you sit down and look forward? It's not here right now, it's over there. But this is here. It is the pulpit. When you walk into the National Cathedral, there isn't a pulpit at the end of that long aisle. There's a very ornate front and a grand table with ornate things at the National Cathedral and churches like it. The focus of that church and the focus of churches like it are the sacraments. The place where the preacher stands to proclaim the word of God is an elevated place off to the side. Because it's important, but it's not the main thing. When you come to Trinity Bible Church, and indeed if you come to most any evangelical church today, the thing that will stand in the center and the front of the sanctuary is a pulpit. And why is that? Because the proclaiming of the Word of God is the important thing. So we come to our lesson this morning as we've been working our way, looking specifically at the church, what it is, what its characteristics are, what it's to be doing, those that are involved in the church, those that lead the church, those that minister in the church. What are they like? What are they to be doing? What is their practice? We come now to the second last lesson in our series for the summer, and we're looking at the preaching in the church. In days gone by, and indeed still today, if you go into the southern United States, when you talk about somebody who leads a church, oftentimes it's not a pastor, it's a preacher. What do? I'm a preacher. Because preaching is an integral part of the church. I believe that it was G. Campbell Morgan, a preacher of a generation gone by. His biography, written by his son-in-law, is entitled "Man of the Word." That tells you what kind of a man he was. But I believe that he said that as the preaching goes, so goes the church. And it's true. So as we come and look at preaching in the church, the first thing that automatically comes to mind is, what is preaching? And so that's where I want to start this morning. And basically what I would like to do over the course of our time is look at what preaching is, and then look at what the content of preaching should be. And then what is the characteristics of preaching? What makes it preaching? And then how is preaching effective? Why is some preaching seem to be more effective than others? And then finally, I'd like to conclude by, those of us that sit under preaching, what is our responsibility? Do we have one? Are we just the audience? Are we, as Howard Hendricks, last time I was up, I used this illustration, but it's so good, I got to use it again. Howard Hendricks, observing a football game, said there are 22 men down there on the field that desperately need rest, and there are 50,000 people in the stands that desperately need exercise. Are we just observers, if you will, that desperately need exercise? Well, the one that is up here is all exercised and afterwards desperately needs rest. So what is our responsibility? That's where I'd like to conclude. So what is preaching? When we talk about preaching in the church, what are we talking about? What does it mean? Well, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and this is one of the passages in our lesson book that we went through, He wrote to them and he said, when I came to you, in chapter 2, verse 1, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech and wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So Paul came to the Corinthians, and he spoke, and he preached, and he declared to them the testimony of God. Paul later wrote, in the last passage that we studied in our lesson, 2 Peter chapter 4, and he wrote to Timothy. Timothy, at that point, was the pastor of the Ephesian church, a place that Paul had been for 3 years, and he taught and worked and preached and established that church. And 2 Timothy was the last book that Paul wrote. He was in prison in Rome, and he knew that his death was soon. And if any of you have known people that have passed away or have been with people, particularly those that are dear to you, the last times with them for the person on that deathbed is the most important time. The communications that they try to communicate to you are the things that are really important. As my dad laid in the hospital, the thing that he stressed over and over to my brother and I was, take care of Mom. The most important thing to him. So Paul, as it were, not laying on his deathbed, but looking death in the face, he said to Timothy, this young pastor, he said, preach the word. Preach the word. So it is preach. There are several, as is the case in many things in the New Testament and with New Testament Greek, there are several Greek words that we all translate with one English word. And there are several Greek words that are translated preach. But they all boil down to the same thing. It is a proclamation. It is an announcement. One of the words is really the word that Paul uses to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he says preach is the word that is used was used for a herald in those ancient times. And who was a herald? Well, I had a Sunday school teacher whose name was Harold, but that's a different thing. A herald was the one that made announcements, official proclamations. What did Luke write? He goes, when I knew I was going to mess up his name. Quirinius was over Judah. An edict went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. How did that edict get out? It was by heralds. Those that were sent from the presence of Caesar, from the presence of the king, that would proclaim announcements. Sometimes announcements of a new king has been born. Good news. Sometimes it was something like happened when Mary was very pregnant with Jesus and they were to go to Bethlehem to be taxed. It was something that needed to be obeyed. an announcement, a proclamation, one that is published abroad. Oftentimes it was a solemn proclamation. It was important. And Paul indicated that in telling Timothy to preach the word by how he introduced it in 2 Timothy 4. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. I charge you before God. This is an important thing, a very important thing. It is a public proclamation. That's what preaching is. A public proclamation of what? And so we come not to what preaching is, but what the content is. And what is the content of preaching in the church? Paul said to the Corinthians again in chapter 1, verse 23, he says, we come preaching Christ crucified. He said in chapter 2, I declare to you the testimony of God, the mystery of God. He said, I preach Christ and Him crucified. What should be the content of preaching in the church? It should be the gospel. It should be Christ. It should be the testimony of how the Son of God came and was born of a woman and lived and died on a cross for the sins of his people and was raised again. That should be a centerpiece. A centerpiece of preaching in the church. When Paul says to the Corinthians that I declare to you the testimony of God. What does testimony mean? We, and in the past, as I've had opportunity to teach the junior high and high school class, we get comfortable with particular words and we rush past them because we're so familiar with them. But not often do we stop and say, what does that really mean? My baby Greek teacher at Western Seminary, first year Greek teacher, he said, if taking Greek does nothing more than slow yourself down in the reading of Scripture so you see the words that are there. When I have had opportunity to lead services and pick hymns, how often do we sing hymns and we know them so well and they just roll off our tongues? But when you know the sermon is going to be on this particular passage dealing with these particular topics, you page through that hymnal looking for words and hymns that fit and complement that message. And you look at those hymns differently because you really have to read all those words and all those verses. The hymns come alive in a special way. The scripture should be that way too. But we get comfortable. So a testimony. When Paul says that he declared unto the Corinthians the testimony of God, who is one that gives a testimony? One who has seen something or experienced something or knows something in a personal way. In a courtroom, they call witnesses to give their testimony as it applies to the particular court case. And they stand up and they put their hand on the Bible, at least they used to, and raise the right hand and say, I will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And the lawyer stands up and he says, just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. And that's what a preacher is to do. He is to declare what he has seen, what he has known, what he has experienced. That's why a lot of times when we give the gospel to people, we call that witnessing, because we're a witness. We're declaring what we know. And we're declaring what we know about Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ explains to us who God is and what God is like. And He is the Savior of the world. He is the one on whom we must place our faith and our dependence for the forgiveness of sins. We are to preach the Word. What word? The Word. A particular word. And so turning back just a few verses in 2 Timothy to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, actually let's back up to 15, and it says that from childhood, Paul writing to Timothy, he says, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed or given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Preach the Word. What Word? The Word of God. That which is God-breathed, that which is profitable. Paul told the Ephesian church on his last visit through, when he met with the elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. He said, when I was with you, he says, I declared unto you the whole counsel of God. That's what preaching should be. It should be declaring the whole counsel of God. The Thessalonians recognized this, for Paul wrote them and complimented them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, another verse in our lesson, where it says, that you received the word in truth, as it was in truth, the word of God. The word of God should be the content. Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, he said that God has given to us all we need for life and godliness. Where is that? It is in his word. The Bible should be the content of preaching. The Bible should be the only content of preaching. When I was in high school, our church had a youth choir, a high school choir, And we had the opportunity to sing in a church not far from our church. It was, I grew up in Canada. It was called the United Church. And we sang, and then the pastor got up and he read a short passage from the Reader's Digest. And then he went into his talk. That's not preaching. And there are many churches that the one who is leading the service is not preaching. Because what he is talking about is social or political or something to just build you up and make you feel good. The job of the preacher is to proclaim the word of God. As a herald of old, he is given a message. He is not to pick and choose what he says about that message. He is to declare that message as it is given to him. He is, as John the Baptist, a voice of one crying in the wilderness. He is just a voice. So the content must be the truth, the word of God, the whole counsel of God, and particularly it should center on the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done, and it should communicate to us on many levels. So we know that preaching is a public proclamation, an announcement. It must include the word of God. It must include the message of the Lord Jesus Christ that he came to be the Savior of the world. So what are the characteristics? How is one to preach? How should he declare these things? Well, Paul told Timothy how to do that. After declaring to him, charging him in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he goes, preach the word. He goes, be ready in season and out of season. This is verse 2 of chapter 4. I always get stuck in the old King James because that's what I grew up. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. These should be characteristics of preaching. In 1 Timothy, the other letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, in encouraging him and helping him with his ministry at the Church of Ephesus, he says again in chapter 4, this time 1 Timothy, verse 11, it says, and these things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine or teaching. So preaching should be characterized with in a way that to go back to 2 Timothy, that reproves, convinces. What is reproof? And some of this is just part of what the word does when you declare the word. So all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. Those are the kinds of characters that should be involved in preaching in the church. It should point out by use of the word of God, it should point out bad behavior, sinful behavior, sinful thoughts. It should rebuke, which basically is a stop sign. It's saying, stop doing that. And it should exhort or instruct. It should direct. As I remember Pastor Gary's class, and it's been a few years since I've sat in that class, but he talked about 1 Timothy 3:16 and 17 and the characteristics of the Word of God, and he said it's kind of like a path. Doctrine is the path that we're supposed to be walking on, and when we get off the path, it rebukes us. It say, whoa, you're going the wrong way. And it corrects us. It shows us how to get back on that path. And once we get back on that path, it instructs us on how to stay on that path. And that should be involved in good preaching in the church. It should explain what the Word of God means, so that we understand it. And there are many times that I turn to a passage and I read it and I go, I just don't get it. I don't understand. That's part of the job of the preacher, to work and to study and explore till he understands. Because I'm not the only one that doesn't understand. There are other people that do. You know, that's what people say. Don't think your question is dumb. Ask the question, because there's others here that probably have the same question. We're all very similar in that way. So we need to explain what's there. That good preaching explains the Word of God. And it interprets it in our day and age, in our lives, and it applies it to where we live and how we can take this with us. The goals, how does teaching and preaching, are they synonymous? It's only a couple letters difference. Teach, preach. Pretty much sound the same. But they're not the same. They're not synonymous. Preaching may involve teaching, but teaching isn't preaching. How's that? Why do I say that? Because the goal of preaching is to dispense information. You sit in a class, and hopefully the one in the front knows more than you, so that when you get out of the class, you can say, I learned some stuff from that person. When I when I was a rookie, I had somebody come up to me. I was working three jobs, trying to support my wife and go to seminary. And I was having trouble getting my classes, because the classes were at 10 o'clock till noon. Well, one of my jobs, I had to be downtown until noon. And so my boss said, well, you just need to tell the school that you can't do that, that they need to offer a class at a different time. And I went, yeah, that's not going to fly. So I had, who has become a friend, come up to me. Ron Carter, and he said to me, have you ever cleaned windows? And I said, I used to work in a gas station and I could do a pretty good job on windshield. He goes, yeah, no. No. He goes, I'll train you how to clean windows. And it could be flexible. You can get your classes and come work for a couple hours. Go to your class, come back, do a couple jobs. All that to say, Ron knew about cleaning windows. And so I placed myself under his instruction. And I think he did a pretty good job. He even hires me occasionally, so I guess that's a good thing. So teaching dispenses information. Ron dispensed to me the skill and the knowledge to take a dirty window and clean it and leave it perfectly clean. But preaching is more than that. Preaching is more than just dispensing knowledge. The goal of preaching, one man wrote, is threefold. Preaching wants to accomplish transformation, regeneration, and adoration. Preaching wants to transform the listener from where they are to where they need to be. And it's not just by adding information to them, but it's an actual change in their thinking, in their practice, in their life, in their relationship to God. Goal is transformation and regeneration. The goal of preaching is for people to be regenerated. That's why we preach Christ and Him crucified. Because sinful man needs a Savior. And left to himself, he is without hope, without ability. And so the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, died, buried, and raised again by placing our faith in that truth, brings regeneration by the Spirit of God. And then adoration. It raises our view of who and what God is and should encourage the listener to worship God in a more intimate way. Its design, preaching's design, is to move people to action. And it does that by use of the Word of God. And it does that by convincing people. And there are many styles of preachers. There are the old-fashioned hellfire, get up and wave their arms and call on people to repent. There are those that are more mild-mannered. I think of Jerry Bridges, who would literally stand behind the pulpit and hardly move. But the word of God through that man was powerful. And so it's not the gyrations up here as much as it is proclaiming a message that you know to be true, and by the way it is declared, you communicate that to your people. This is the truth, and you seek to present it in an organized manner that people can understand it and follow it, and you call for people in preaching to make a decision, to do something, to be moved to action. Whether it's in a volume way, or whether it's just quietly presenting the truth. Or whether it's presenting this great and holy God that we know and worship, who is a God of love and a God of comfort and a God of grace, who will meet your need, whatever it is, whether it's for salvation because you're burdened with sin, whether it's the struggles of life, whether it's little kids that are driving you to wit's end, and you say, help! I was with 10 grandkids last night for a birthday party. Saw some of that. Or whether it's a dear one that is desperately ill or maybe has passed away and you have a hole in your heart. Preaching presents a God who can meet your needs. The God of this scripture. But how do we make preaching in the church effective? Well, the preacher does his part, hopefully, in that he commits himself to know the Word of God and to be in the Word of God. That's why Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that he said, let no one despise your youth, 1 Timothy 4:12, but be an example to the believers. So his life, the preacher's life, should be an example in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. The life of the preacher presents a message. And the preacher, the teacher, indeed all of us as Christians, are as instruments in the Lord's hands. We already talked about the church being an organism, and it's like we're all parts. Paul used the illustration in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he talked about we are the body of Christ. Some are hands, some are feet, some are ears, some are mouths, some are eyes. We all are working together. And so the importance of these things are not just for the preacher, but for all of us. But they are particularly important for the preacher. And Paul goes on and he says in verse 15, 1 Timothy 4, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to doctrine and continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Effectiveness in preaching is by the preacher being committed to the word and giving himself wholly to it and allowing it to transform him. And then, if you will, out of that overflow, he proclaims the truth of the word of God. Teaching does something, drives you in a different way into the scriptures, because you are affected more in preparation for a lesson or a message than you ever are just studying on your own and seeking to apply it. So the preacher, to be effective, must give himself to it. He must know his material. He must organize it and present it in a way that is understandable, and that is clear and true and faithful to the text. But even a very skilled teacher cannot affect the types of goals that preaching is designed to accomplish. I can't transform somebody. I can't regenerate somebody. Years ago, I worked at Trout Creek Camp. And one of my jobs one year was, at the end of the day, we'd have a campfire. Have a big fire. All the campers would be around, and we'd sing, and then there would be a message. And usually, it was some kind of a gospel message. Because a lot of those kids didn't know the Lord, and so you'd proclaim the gospel, and kind of embarrassed to admit this, but I found some stories that, especially in a dark setting, with the fire crackling and the kids all sitting out there, that I would present this story in a way to move them to come forward and be saved. That's not the job of the pastor, of the preacher. His job is to present it in such a way that yes, it calls for the person to make a decision. But we don't sing 27 verses of "Just As I Am" waiting for people to come down the aisles. The effectiveness of preaching in the church rests on God Himself. That's what Paul told the Corinthians, and that's why he said he preached the way he did. And I read this earlier. He said, "My speech," 1 Corinthians 2:4, "my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom." Could he do that? And he says this because that wasn't his goal. Could he persuade? Did he in other places say that we are to move people to action? He did. He did. Listen to this. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We implore you." We want you to. We're seeking to persuade you to turn to Christ, be reconciled to Christ. But he wasn't using persuasive words of human wisdom, but he preached in such a way, in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? So that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Josh McDowell is a Christian, has been for years a Christian apologist, which means that he defends the Bible and the Scriptures and the Gospel, and has written a couple of really helpful books, "Evidence That Demands a Verdict," old books, but they're still very helpful. "Evidence About Christ," "Evidence About God." And he had students come up to him and ask him questions, and he said, "If I could lay out all the arguments so that you would understand them, would you accept Christ as your Savior when I finished? Would you believe in God?" And they went, "No." And he goes, "Then it's not an intellectual problem. It's a spiritual, moral problem. And no matter how persuasive a preacher is, the transformation, the regeneration that needs to take place and that is the goal of preaching rests on God. It rests on the power of the Spirit. And that's a good thing, because if it rests on us then, and people get saved, then if something happens to us, if our lives betray the truth of the gospel in a failure of some kind, that salvation won't rest on who I am, but on who God is and what he has done. The Lord Jesus said that I will send another comforter when I'm gone, who will teach you all things, who will bring to your remembrance in John 14:26. In John 16:13, it says, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all the truth. Favorite verse in Isaiah 55, this favorite passage of Trinity Bible Church from the very beginning, and I'll just jump in the middle. It says, God saying this, and so shall my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish what I please and prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God himself brings the effectiveness to preaching. The preacher's duty is to proclaim the truth in a clear fashion and leave the results to God. Our time is gone, so what is our responsibility as listeners to preaching in the church? Our response is the same as the Thessalonians was when Paul came to them. First Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it. Not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. That's our responsibility. So preaching in the church is the proclamation of the whole counsel of God. We don't get to pick and choose. Come to a hard passage and you go, maybe. That's why expository preaching, and the kind of preaching that Will likes, he admitted this to me even yesterday, he goes, I don't really like topical preaching. But the thing with expository preaching is you start at the beginning of a book and you work your way progressively through that book. You work your way progressively through this book. The whole counsel of God. The hard passages and the easy passages. The ones that go from preaching to meddling, but that call us to move in our relationship with God. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it is not just a book of words, but it is God-breathed. It is your word, and it is profitable. It is profitable to us. And as it goes forth, it will accomplish the purpose for which you sent it. Thank you that we can trust in that. And we ask that you would continue to bless us and bless our teachers and preachers. And as we look forward to camp, we pray that you would bless Greg and your word as it goes forth from him, that it would accomplish in us transformation and regeneration and adoration. For we ask it in Jesus' name.